Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. Thank you for joining me today. I'm Bill Arnold, and it is going to be a wonderful couple of hours I've got planned for you. Fortunately, my friend Patrick Albanese is going to help me get things started. You know, I always enjoy a little bit of lightness, especially to get the week started. It always makes me feel like encouraged to have a smile on my face. And a merry heart is like good medicine, and Patrick helps me do that. He is my friend in from the great state of Iowa, which is enjoying its state fair this week, which he's going to be broadcasting on WHO radio on Saturday from the fair. Looking forward to that. I'm not going to listen, but I'm sure other people will. And Patrick, welcome to the show one more time.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I appreciate you're not listening.
Because, well, I'm not going to listen.
No, I mean, why would I? That allows me to phone it in.
I don't know. Exactly.
No pressure to perform for Bill.
Yeah, it's a very popular event in Iowa, the Iowa State Fair, isn't it?
It is. I think the first time I came to Iowa, way back, it was like 2002. I was sent here in a production of a little show you may have heard of.
I've heard of that show, yes.
Well, yeah. And we were only supposed to be here for like 6 weeks, and the show ended up getting extended. It ran 19 months. They just kept tacking on a couple of, you know, I think like a day at a time. Every day they'd say, would you like to stay an extra day? A year and a half later, there I was. But so we ended up being here for the summer, and they said, well, you must go to the state fair because it's the best state fair in the country. Now, as you know, every state lays claim to that title.
They do. The biggest, the best, the greatest.
With the exception of California, where I was living at the time, where they said, yeah, our state fair, nothing special. I think that was their motto.
Mm-hmm.
Most state fairs have, a large pig, a large cow, the horse barn and things like that. And, like in California, they'd say, we have a camel. what is that? Is that something we do? Is that a sort of commerce we deal in here?
Well, that's funny.
No, it was available. So we just set it up over there.
I always enjoy a good county fair. Something about the hometown sort of feel, a little bit of a couple of rides and some food and some games. That feels like a nice amount of fair for me. I don't need a big state fair.
Yeah, and the parking's a little bit easier, of course, because that can always set you on the wrong foot. The thing about the county fairs for me, though, is the state fairs are kind of the same in regards to it's all about the eating.
Yes.
And I don't like eating contests.
I don't either.
Yeah. I remember, in fact, I was in Portland, Oregon once, and somebody gave me tickets to a Trailblazers game. And during the halftime entertainment, they had a rib eating contest, and I'd never been to any kind of thing like these hot dog eating contests or food eating contests. I didn't realize just how violent the process actually is to try and get that much food in your mouth. And then, of course, the winner ended up getting something like a year's supply of ribs, which I thought was it's like, well, I think you just ate a year's supply of ribs, because if you can eat that many ribs in one, I don't know what is it for the guy who eats the most ribs. And it's not like I think about countries where people are starving all that much, even though that was kind of a line at the dinner table that there are kids starving somewhere. But I couldn't sit still in comfort watching people make entertainment out of overeating when there are people starving in the world. And that thought hit me at that game that day. That was the first time I'd had the thought, and I haven't been able to shake it since. That was over 20 years ago. And so every time I see a food eating contest, I get uneasy. So I think, instead of consuming 57 hot dogs with the bun in 3 minutes, could we just send some food somewhere?
Yeah, but, good point. What age could you no longer deal with the rides that go round and round because you got sick? When did that kick in?
Yeah, so That I think that might have been early 40s, late 30s. I don't think there was an incident that created it.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, I could not do circles.
Yeah. Is there a doctor out there listening that can explain to us what happens that all of a sudden, as a kid, you can go on the tilt-a-whirl for like 3 hours straight, and you're fine when you get off it? But now, you know, you look at the ride and you get car sick.
I know. There's a ride at our little amusement park here, and it's called Der Flinger. I went on it one time. I don't know why I thought I could. And I said, no, that's the Der Flinging something that I ate earlier, because it was horrible. I remember Janet, my wife, but when we were just dating, I was working in Denver. She came on out, and we went to the amusement park, paid all this money to go in, and we went on a ride called the Spider. And then we left after I spent 20 minutes lying on the ground. I was flat out.
Yeah.
Flat out. And she said, you're green. Mm. You are green in color. And so I can't do the circles anymore.
Yeah, I can't either.
Yeah. I don't know. I once did a ride at Magic Mountain in California, and it was called Free Fall. I don't know how people talked me into this, but it's a small elevator cage. Resembled an elevator. It really did. That holds four people in a harness. Uh-huh. You're pretty much strapped in, and then it goes up 30 stories. I think it was 300 feet. And then it drops you straight down.
Okay.
See, I've already lost you. You're gone.
Oh, yeah. What stops the cage?
As it gets toward the bottom, it kind of does this. It goes into sort of a curve shape, and then you end up going down a track. And then when you hit the end of the track, your voice from the top catches up with you. about the same time that your stomach re-enters your body. Mm-hmm. And I was in terror on elevators for years after that because I had had the experience. I said, well, now I know what that's like.
Yeah.
And I live in Los Angeles at this time. And I say, there are earthquakes. And I think, what if an earthquake happened and I'm in this building and I free fall? I know what that feels like.
Yeah.
So two-story buildings for me for the longest time.
So we're willing to go through those experiences that are literally horrifying and terrifying, right? Because something inside of you wants to experience that kind of terror, right? But then what about sharing Christ with your neighbor? Is that too scary?
Whoa, what a great question. It is. At times it can be scary because let's say you have a good friendship and you might be fearful of losing a good friendship. I guess I could see what people would say, well, I'm a little apprehensive. But I think in a good friendship, the opportunities present themselves and they present themselves in a very organic way. I think, you know, because as everybody that listens to the show with any regularity knows, you shared Christ with me and it wasn't awkward. It wasn't weird. And some people might think, how do I bring this up? And I don't even recall how you brought it up. It just started coming up in conversations. It was very organic, very natural. And you were never pushy about anything. You asked me some questions, which prompted me to ask questions.
Mm-hmm. You weave it in to the conversation and you can just make it very invitational, I think. Worked on you.
Well, yeah, I think there's a point in life for most people, it probably doesn't happen for everybody, where you have to start to question some of your, you know, the things you've been doing, some of the things you've believed, and because you say, well, these don't work. I had to question, this was something you asked me, and I do remember this, and it was also Pastor Gary at a church that I started going to here after talking to you, or, you know, back in California. And you say, well, what is it that's holding you back? What is it that's holding you back from saying, I accept Christ into my life? You didn't say what's the problem. You just said, what's keeping you from doing that? What's the hesitancy? What are you afraid will happen?
Mm-hmm.
And then So now you have a moment, you have to be honest with yourself, because you have to ask that question to yourself. You go, well, what am I afraid of? I mean, am I going to be asked to do things I don't want to do? I don't know. Am I going to be asked to believe things that are going to be tough for me to hear? Probably.
Mm-hmm.
And I know, you know, I like to watch YouTube videos where, you know, people get a dose of truth. It could be via the Bible, or it could just be via of here's how life works. And to watch the, I don't know what you would call it. They get very uncomfortable. They're not necessarily justifying their decisions, but to watch the movements of their bodies practically, mm-hmm. as they're trying to wrestle with somebody handing them a nugget of truth that just goes against everything they've wanted to believe that wasn't true. And so I did go through some of those. Some of those were hard. But again, I remember, you know, I thought, well, okay, is lightning going to strike me? Do I have to start, you know, changing my views on this and this and this? And I do you remember what you said to me?
Do I remember what I said to you?
Yeah.
Well, I do remember what I said to you. I hope it's what you remember me saying to you.
Well, let's test it, shall we?
Well, I think I said something to the effect where I understand growing up in, I mean, spending a lot of decades in liberal California, you are getting a lot of people that are coming to you as Christians that you weren't really connecting with on many levels. And mm-hmm. then you were at a point where God now has the capacity to contradict your will, which you might not like.
You did say stuff like that for sure.
Okay.
But the thing I'm specifically thinking of, though, was you're saying you're worrying about too many things. You're sitting here, you're a new Christian, you're saying, well, what am I supposed to think about this and this and this? And you were saying, you let the Holy Spirit come in.
Yes, I did say that.
Yeah, let the Holy Spirit come in. You'll find that, you know, you're not going to feel forced in anything. You're going to suddenly become aware. Your eyes are going to open in some areas. And it was, I hate to use the word miracle, because it happens to everybody who goes down this road. So it must be ordinary. You know, I don't want to make it sound like it's, you know, something that is unusual. Your eyes do start to open. You start to say, to yourself, why didn't I see this before?
Yeah.
I just never saw it. And there it is, it's in front of my face.
Yeah. Confession and repentance are acts of worship. And that's what you did. You, for a while, maybe didn't feel the need to confess and repent. And if you don't feel that need, you know, you're not going to understand your need for Jesus. And you got to that point in your life where you said, no, I understand my need. And I want to confess and repent. And that's when I think you completely came to understand your need for him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me take a short break. We'll return to this conversation. Patrick Albanese is my friend and first guest of the day. We've got the Monday afternoon mix coming up next with Pastor David Miles. And then Dr. Andy Scuddinga is going to join me in hour two. That's all ahead for you. Be right back. Hi there and welcome. If you are a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome packet gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Welcome to the show. So glad to have you with me today. Patrick Albanese is my guest, as he usually is at this time on Monday, to get the week started. I always like starting on a little bit of a lighter note. I don't know if we've gotten too light yet today, though, Patrick. We're talking about some pretty serious stuff, like the day of your salvation. That's pretty serious.
It is pretty serious.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
I don't know how we got to that topic, but I like it.
I think, you know, it was wrestling with the truth at times.
Yes.
You know, that sometimes you just, you know, it's easy to go through life wanting things to be a certain way. You can complain about things not being fair. You know, of course, you know, we grew up, we're the generation of, you know, you never said that to your parents.
Because that's not you fair. Knew what,
yeah. Because yeah. You knew what was coming.
You know. Yeah.
You know, it's the same thing as I'm bored. Oh, never say
you're
bored.
Oh, yeah, go clean the garage.
You're like, no, too late. Yeah.
I'm not that bored.
Nobody is that bored.
Right.
Yeah, my mom was always, you know, it's funny. We were talking about this in the house the other day of how, you know, how stuff gets done. And you realize the attitudes you pick up from your parents, not that you claimed you weren't going to, but my mom could do that thing. You know, you could sit down on a chair. She'd say, hey, oh, I need you to take the garbage out. You'd say, well, I just sat down. And so I'll take it out in 10 minutes. And she'd say, no, you just take it out now. And because my wife was saying, she goes, how is it that, you know, I can, you're out and about and I'm making a nice dinner. And I said, you know, we're out of, she calls me, she goes, well, we're out of soy sauce, but you know, if you're okay, I go, well, I'll just go get some soy sauce. And she says, you'll make a trip to the store just to get soy sauce. And I was like, well, you needed it, right? So she finally says, I don't know. That's just, she goes, my family never did things like that. It was always a fight, a struggle. I said, well, you know, in my house, it was just go do it and be done with it. That, you know, I don't know if that's how your experience was.
Well, it was going to get done. So the greater the cooperation, the speedier it happened, and the quicker the errand was done or the job was completed.
Yeah. If I've imparted any knowledge upon my kids, let's say, you know, my wife says, well, okay, we got some chores for you today. I say, don't gripe. Griping doesn't help. Trust me, griping doesn't help. Mm-hmm. But if they, you know, if they do get into the gripe mode, I got to the point that I don't have to do this anymore, but to pull them aside, I'd say, can you tell me who's going to win this argument? Just tell me.
Yeah.
Tell me. Give me your best guess.
Yeah.
And they'll say, Mom, I go, okay, you are going to lose, which means you will be doing the thing she wrote down on that post-it note. Just get them done. And then here's a little secret I learned as a kid. Pretend to enjoy it.
Yeah.
Pretend to be like, this is great. That wasn't that bad. Thanks, Mom.
Mm-hmm. We talked about this over the weekend, and I thought, you know, that this would be a good show topic. And it's, I think I gave it a working title, something like The Magnificent Practice of Navigating Boredom.
Yes.
Where there is a certain number of things that aren't necessarily fun to do, but they're important to do. And if you can figure out a way just to say, I'm going to just enjoy this versus dreading it, it's going to be a lot more fun. I think it's even related to chores or anything you need to do. We were talking about stretching, how important it is for you to be stretching right now because of your back and your back pain. And yeah. Stretching could be boring, but it's important to figure out, I'm going to navigate my way through this boredom. I'm going to navigate my way through going for a 20-minute walk today. If you feel like that's boring, well, find a way to navigate your way through the boredom so it's enjoyable.
Yeah. Did you have a laundry chute as a kid?
Yeah. Yes.
And it posited the laundry right there at the washing machine,
unless
correct?
It got stuck halfway down, then you had to figure out a way to drop weights or something on it to force it down the chute.
Well, that's usually because your brother was in the chute. When we were little, the laundry chute, ours didn't go, it wasn't, you know, it was only a couple of feet long. So it was a fantastic way to play hide and seek as a kid.
Mm-hmm.
Because you could hide in the closet in Mom and Dad's bedroom, and then should somebody get close, you drop through the laundry chute, and you are downstairs and out.
Yeah, it was
pretty fantastic.
Does this have a point, the story?
No, it doesn't have a point.
I was hoping it would.
No, it does have a point. So we don't have a laundry chute in our current house, which means that people throw clothing over the stairs down into the basement, and it gathers in the stairwell where just about every day I say, Dad's going to end up in a neck brace. He's going to end up in a neck brace. You guys could just, when you throw this stuff, you could throw it to the corner. So all that to say, my desk is down here. I spend a lot of time down here and I walk past dirty laundry all the time. And you can only do it so many times before you say, you know, it's not that big a deal to walk at the 10 feet, put it in the machine and turn it on.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's done. And so, like you say, you know, almost navigating the boredom or just managing the boredom or dealing with it, these boring tasks that have to be done, you say to yourself, this has to be done. Just do it. You know, you don't think about it.
Yeah.
Just do it.
Well, we had talked about that in terms of, you know, accomplished musicians, and they practice scales for 2 hours, and you'd think, well, that's a little boring. And I would say, yeah, it is a little boring. to keep practicing scales over and over and over. And then one day you're paying $250 a ticket to hear this person play.
Yeah, I don't know what the joke was. You know, somebody walks up to a guy who's concert pianist that she had just heard, gets to meet him after the performance, which was spectacular. And she says, I would give anything to play like you. And he looks at her and says, no, you wouldn't.
Mm-hmm.
Because he knew what it took. And he knew that, you know, really the difference is, you know, we watch athletes all the time. And we just see them in their glory. We don't really see that, you know, Tom Brady not just physically worked hard and did all the training and all the prep, but, you know, he's watching films and he's studying some more. And he was putting in long, long days, physically, mentally, and, you know, even emotionally demanding because, you know, you're trying to get your team together on the same page. And all we see is that couple of minutes where you say, look at that. He makes it look so effortless.
I know.
Because he did the boring.
Because he found a way to navigate the boring. Because he could go out and practice for hours and hours and hours and hours. And I'm not saying he found that to be boring. But I think there are some disciplines that feel tedious at times. And they do feel boring because people go, oh, I don't feel like doing that. But it's navigating your way through that produces really good results.
Well, I often have said to myself, you rarely feel like doing the thing that needs to be done.
Yeah.
You rarely do. Most of the time, there are, you know the old trick. You look at your list of things that have to be done, and then in order to get to that list, you have to put things that are even less desirable to do on the list. So you say, well, let me take care of this brain surgery thing over here because that's the easiest thing on my list right now.
Yeah.
It's a trick I think everybody's, you know, tried. But eventually, you know, you run out of things to put on the list, and you say, you just have to do this thing.
Yeah.
So, well, you know, cheerful heart.
Yeah, summer, I'm not saying it's coming to an end because I want to take every opportunity I can to enjoy these last couple weeks of August, but kids are returning to school. And one of the things that you hear kids talk about is the summertime is they're looking for stuff to do and they're bored. And I think, I don't know if I've ever been bored a day in my life.
No. You know, my kids do a really good job of keeping themselves entertained. You know, my daughter bakes and then gets together with friends and she goes dancing and singing.
Nice.
And my son goes on these lengthy bike rides. I mean, he'll put in 20, 30 miles a day exploring. It's funny. I was thinking about that. You know, he's 12, he's going to be 13 this week. And I can see people, they can get uneasy if you say, hey, you know, my son takes off for hours at a time. And they say, oh, unsupervised? I say, yeah, you know, like we did.
Mm-hmm.
Like we did. It's a sense of, you know, he's growing up, he gets responsibilities, he gets freedoms.
Yeah.
And he has to learn how to navigate the world on his own so that when I'm not there to do it, he can.
Yeah. So we got to go, Patrick, but did you have a quick story about something in a big box store that you went through?
Well, you know what it is? Because I like to give people the benefit of the doubt. So the other day I'm in a store and you know how you say, hi, how you doing? Because you're a friendly person like I am. And I'll be fine at 3 o'clock. And, you know, usually you think, gee, I wonder what happens at 3 o'clock. I'm guessing. But, you know, this woman the other day, it was almost like, I go, I think that was just a growl. How you doing? Grr. I thought, you know what? I'm giving her the benefit of the doubt. You know, she's a little bit surly, but she's just having a bad day.
Yeah.
And, you know, sure enough, I go in.
We're out of time. That's a bummer.
Well, that was her
next
bad day. That was her
All
good
right.
day.
All right. We'll be right back with Pastor David Miles.
It's the Afternoon Show. Bill Arnold, Prime Time, Drive Time, let's get it started. Jump in your car, yeah. What's for dinner? Hey. It's the Afternoon Show with Bill Arnold.
It is the Afternoon Show. Usually, right about now is time for the Monday Afternoon Mix, which I always appreciate with Pastor David Miles. And I'm looking right at him right now, and he is with me in studio. I'm also looking to my right, which David would be to your left at Ryan Mitchell.
Yes.
Who's one smart guy as well.
He is.
And he's always welcome to be in part of the Monday Afternoon Mix whenever he wants.
Very much so. And he's sporting that very nice Faith 900 polo.
Yeah.
So, yeah. I'm definitely digging that.
Yeah, I am too.
So, How you been, Bill?
I've been good. I'm good, yeah.
Yeah, should we... How you been, Ryan?
I'm doing well. I can't complain.
Yes.
How about yourself, David? How you doing?
I'm doing much better than I was doing a month ago.
Yeah. You've had a hard month.
Yeah,
hard
you know, month and I haven't half. Grown out any hair. I'm still bald, but
that's
know,
all right.
That's all right.
Yeah,
that's
all right. Your hand is doing better. Your body is healing.
Hand is doing better.
Your body
healing? Is healing. Got okay. a week to see restrictions, and then, you know, kind of getting back to the groove of things and get back to exercising. And, you know, Ryan and I were just talking about, like, Hoka running shoes and stuff.
Yeah.
And, you know, the other day, Tammy and I went for, well, actually, Saturday went for a walk. And there's a preserve just south of where we lived. And we really wanted to be by that, which is when we were looking for housing and building, we chose that location and went for a walk. And it's so beautiful to get out into nature and to breathe in just that rich green trees and grass and all those very things. It's just so refreshing. So I'm looking forward to actually getting out and, you know, running, walking, biking.
Nice.
And enjoying God's creation more because I haven't been able to do it.
Yeah. Now, some of your adversity this last couple of months is probably going on 2 months now, isn't it?
It's going on about
six weeks. 6 weeks, yeah.
Yeah.
So you have led me now to Isaiah chapter 30 and starting in verse 20, if I can just read that. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Powerful verse.
It is a powerful verse. And then, you know, like when we think of context of this verse, you know, Isaiah's writing and there are a whole bunch of things going on. There's trouble in the land. You know, earlier in the passage, the Lord is actually calling Israel back to repentance and saying, like, you know, come back to me. And he says in verse 15, in returning and rest shall you be saved, in quietness and trust shall be your strength. Because in the midst of just kind of trial and adversity and various things like that, the nation was wanting to trust in other things mm-hmm. than the Lord God Almighty. They were wanting to put their trust in other nations and their military might. And God's like, no, don't do that. You know, like, think about all the ways that I've already carried you, all the ways that I provided for you. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8, where he says, you know, it's not because you are the greatest and most wonderful nation. Actually, you were the smallest. He goes, but it's because I loved you and set my heart upon you and called you to be my people. And so, you know, the context of this passage, it's always helpful to remember when we're studying scripture, what is the context so that we don't proof text, to make sure we're doing proper exegesis, taking from the text what God has put there versus eisegesis, us putting what we think should be there.
Mm-hmm.
And so I bring that up to remind people if they're in this kind of like, oh my gosh, this was not the day I planned. And you know, where's God in the midst of this? Does he understand? He does.
Mm.
He very much understands.
Yeah, and of course, always a good reminder, David Miles, that because adversity and trouble occur, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when, it's good to know that it will not last forever.
Yeah. I can't remember, I think it's the King James, someone remarked years ago, that it said somewhere like 458 times, and it came to pass, but it never said, and it came to stay.
I like that.
And Bill, why is that? Why is it that we think that good times will never last, and we think bad times will never end?
I don't know, David. That's a really good question. If anybody has got an answer, let me know what that is. 877-933-2484. Is that part of the fallenness of man? Is that part of our once sinful nature? I don't know.
Yeah, I mean,
Is it self-preservation? Are we thinking, this might never go away. I better be prepared for dealing with this for a long time.
Yeah, what do you think, Ryan?
Yeah, that's a tough question. I would say, like, a lot of us are so cynical, and we say, like, I almost don't want to believe the best because I want to protect myself. And I don't want to get my hopes up and then be let down. So I think there's something in the past that tells us, hey, I got my hopes up that one time and I really thought this good thing was going to happen and it didn't. So maybe I just don't believe it the next time and then it'll be better.
Yeah.
Might be a little self-preservation.
It is. Exactly. Yeah. As we're talking about this, what comes back to mind to me is Dr. Brené Brown. She writes on vulnerability.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, just the, you know, the part of vulnerability leading to authenticity, leading to creativity. And, you know, she talked about something called foreboding. So foreboding. So if we see a news report or something and there's an accident, our minds immediately go to this thing of saying someone that we love, what if they were in this accident? And in some ways we go down the rabbit trail, and sometimes we think through those things, literally scaring the daylights out of ourselves as a way of preparing ourselves for if it does happen.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't remember the university it was, I think Texas, but they had actually did a study with students on the things that they were afraid of, and they had them write them out. And like 99% of them, like in their study, 99% of the things that people worried about never came to pass.
Mm-hmm.
And so all the emotional, you know, energy and all the emotional kind of foreboding, because it's like, you know, I got to prepare myself for this thing to happen, and then it doesn't. And, you know, it begins to just, it begins to take such hold of us. And, you know, we've talked about this, and Bill, you've mentioned, you know, Jesus speaks peace. You know, he would say, fear not, and he speaks this peace over us. And so, yeah, sometimes we want to brace ourselves.
Well, when you hear of something happening to somebody, do you not think a little bit autobiographically, like you want to know what happened because you want to see if it's something that could happen to you, because you're thinking about yourself instead of 100% feeling compassionate towards the person who just went through something? That's a long pause.
Mm-hmm. Especially for radio.
Yeah, especially for radio.
Yeah,
I either said something really profound or really dumb. One or the other.
No, you didn't. One of the groups of my students in one of my classes, Christianity and Culture, they did a lesson one time on individualism.
Okay.
And they opened up with this quote, and I am sorry that I'm blanking on the name who said it. The person said, "I'm not who you think I am. I'm not who you think I am." No, I'm not who you think I am. I'm not who you think I am, but I am who I think that you think I am.
I'm very confused.
So the idea is that I'm not the person.
You lost, Ryan?
Yeah, that's a tough one. That's okay. A tough one, yeah.
So like the idea is that we're not the person that others think we are. We're not the person that we think that others think we are, but we become the person that we think that others think that we are.
Okay. I think I'm following now. I need it a second time through.
Yeah. And so in that sense, there is a great degree of
preoccupation.
Thank you.
Yeah.
I can say that.
It's Monday.
Not Monday.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But of self, there is that part where, and we filter things sometimes through the lenses of ourselves.
I think we sort of can't help it at times.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you hear about something that happened and you think, oh no, what did they do? And you instantly run it through your own filter. Well, that's something I would never do. I mean, I think you can't help it to some degree, unless I'm just that self-centered, which I might be.
No, I don't think you're self-centered, Bill.
I mean, if you, I feel like I'm trying to dig out of a hole here.
No, you're very much onto something, because
if somebody said, I heard Fred got lung cancer, and you go, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Well, he smoked 3 packs a day. And I go, well, okay, well, I don't smoke 3 packs a day. So if I get it, I will get it having never smoked. See my point?
I see your point.
Okay.
And some people still get it in a sense of secondhand smoke.
No, I get it.
Some people get it.
But there was an action that Fred took that probably contributed to his lung cancer.
Yeah, I feel like we're kind of going down the road of, John 11, you know, when they find the blind man on the road and they said, you know, Rabbi, who sinned, this person or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, and there is a lot of things where there's this acts of commission, the things that we do, And then, like, for my Uncle Don, he had went on a trip with my Aunt Marjorie to Egypt and had come home and was kind of, like, good. And then he just had, like, a slight cough.
Mm-hmm.
And then his daughter, my cousin Regina, was like, Dad, you need to go get that checked out. And he went and got it checked out, and it was just full-blown lung cancer, never smoked. 3 weeks later, he was gone.
Yeah. All right. I'm trying to see if I can make this point better, because I don't know if it's worth trying to make. I'm beating a horse that shouldn't be beaten right now. But
and maybe we need Mitchell, who's a lot brighter.
We'll bring Ryan in on this one. But let's say you hear about a person that was assaulted, and you go, oh, that's terrible news. How did it happen? And they found, and you find out that it happened at 1:30 in the morning in downtown. And I think to myself, well, that won't be me, because I won't be downtown at 1:30 in the morning. Does that help? Is that helpful at all?
I think for a lot of stuff, we try to put ourselves in someone else's shoes and say, can I relate to that?
Exactly.
Like, that's the question we innately, I ask it to myself all the time. Could I relate to that?
Yeah.
And then you go down the road, what you're asking, Bill, when you find out more information, you eventually say, no, I couldn't because of that choice or that experience
right.
that they had. So
right.
I can't fully understand what they're going through.
So you are processing it through your own filter.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, eventually.
Yeah.
After your compassion goes out for the person who had an assault at 1:30 in the morning downtown, you go, oh, that's terrible. And then there's a part of your brain that says, I don't think I would do that. I don't think I'd be downtown at 1:30 in the morning.
We ask why questions. We're curious. We want to know more.
We do. Yeah. All right.
Would this be in line too, like, for instance, kind of going through this wonderful, you know, gift of pain recently? And sometimes when we go through difficult times, that 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, that we comfort one another with the comfort that we receive from the Spirit of God. So, like, sometimes going through trials ourselves, it makes us more empathetic, sympathetic, you know, mindful of the things that people are going through. And it's also because we're seeing it through, like you said, it's seeing it through the lens of our own experience as well.
Yeah, I think that's a great point, David Miles. All right, we're going to take a little break. We come back. We were looking for a brief period at a verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. And I think we're going to return to that when we come back. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your eyes, you will see them. We're going to continue to kick that one around. That's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 30. We'll be right back in just a minute. We want to pray for you. We all need prayer. We would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team is serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every week. Share your prayer requests with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. Welcome back to the show. Pastor David Miles is here in studio. Ryan Mitchell's on the board, and we're enjoying the Monday afternoon mix. And we're talking a little bit about adversity, pain. That's kind of one of the topics today. Would you say that, David?
I would say that's one of the topics.
Yeah. Interesting topic from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. I'd love for you to do more teaching on that if you're ready to do that.
Yeah, I mean, like, in these verses that we're looking at, we kind of see three things. We see, you know, trials. The trials will come. We see timing, and we also see trust. And so, you know, Isaiah writes, though the Lord will give you the bread of affliction, of adversity, and the water of affliction. Like, it's what they're feeling at this moment, Israel, is as all these things are going on, it feels like they're eating and drinking in trouble. And it literally feels like it's this incessant thing that's around them. And, you know, in their kind of rebelling against God, you know, God has made it that we have choice. And so while we are free, autonomous human beings with the ability to choose, we're not always free to determine the consequences of said decisions that we're free to make. And so many times the Lord would warn the nation of Israel to not turn away, but to keep their eyes fixed on him. And in turning away, and God in this passage is calling for a repentance, you know, there's this drinking up of of adversity and suffering and trial, and those are real. And so, like, we go through them, and sometimes we've not necessarily caused them. Sometimes we're sitting in the aftermath of someone else's secondhand smoke, you know. But it's a reminder that there is suffering in this world. There are trials in this world. And we sometimes get pulled away from that reality in some of the ways that news and things come at us. You know, Bill, there was a show that used to be on, well, it's still on, but I remember Tammy and I, when we first watched it, it was Law and Order. And her brother had said, had told us about it. And so we watched Law and Order, and we're watching the show, and the end of the episode came, and it didn't resolve itself. And so, like, you know, he asked us, like, what'd you think of the show? We're like, yeah, we're that was weird. It didn't end. Like, so what happens next week? He goes, no, that's the end of the show. And it eventually got award, you know, for the idea that it portrayed life realistically, that sometimes everything doesn't tie up in a nice bow in the ways that we want them to. But here, you know, the Lord says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet here's a change that's about to happen. In God's timing, your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so literally the Lord's like, listen, I, you guys are going through this, but I'm still here. And that's one of the things that pain does. Sometimes pain causes us to think that God is not present, you know, and we feel like we've been forgotten. And God is like, no, I've not forgotten you. The Bible says he will never leave us nor forsake us. And your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the left or when you turn to the right. And this whole thing of trusting God with his timing, even as we go through trials. Trusting God, because sometimes and oftentimes there's a whole bunch of things that we don't see that are going on that are working around us, even in the midst of the hard things. This last month has, you know, opened a lot of different new relationships, you know, meeting people who, you know, doctors and other care people who were really helpful in this time that I would have never met had I not gone through this particular hardship. And even last week, as I was sitting there kind of, you know, I've had this great peace that God had me health-wise. You know, whether the news was going to be bad or good, it was kind of like he's got me. And I can also be honest and say, like, during parts of July, I'm like, God, I can't see straight past the pain, you know, and there's work that I need to get done. And, you know, in an interesting way, God ended up connecting me last week with someone to do some partnership with. And it was like literally how he was working those things out even when I wasn't working. So the reminder to trust God that he's working, even if you don't see God working, or even that you're not working. And so the Lord is actually preparing deliverance for Israel. God is preparing to work on their behalf again and preparing just to be faithful. And he's preparing to address the issue of sin in sending his son. And even today, Christ is preparing his second return to restore all things back to the perfection that God made it for and that we would be in relationship with him.
Mm-hmm. So there is a coming day of adversity in Isaiah 30, and there will be a day when people clearly hear God's word, and then they'll throw away some old idols.
They will throw away some idols. Verse 22, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images, and you will scatter them as unclean things, and you will say to them, be gone.
Yeah.
So
what do we need to say away with you? What idols in our life might we need to address?
Yeah, there are a number of idols, and sometimes we make the mistake sometimes of saying, like, how can I just hang on to this idol and still pursue, you know, God. And one of my mentors once said, you know, the Bible doesn't call us to the management of sin. It calls us to the repentance of
sin. Amen. I love that.
You know, and sometimes we're trying to manage stuff that God is calling for us to put away. And the crazy thing is that we're substituting the almighty Lord God of the universe for things that we've made with our own hands, that we've overlaid and we've kind of given this type of value. And God's like, listen, I sit here, I stand here, I'm right by you, wanting to speak into you and into your life and say, I desire a relationship with you. And it is kind of interesting that after verse 22, when it says, you'll hear words saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, that the very next verse is dealing with idols.
Mm-hmm.
So the question for all of us today, what are those things that have captured our hearts, our minds, our attention, that really don't lead to life?
Mm-hmm. There's the whole idea of epithemia, which is, it's not that you love bad things, but you love good things too much.
We'll break that down a little bit more.
Well, we have disordered loves, like Augustine says. So there's things, I mean, it's great that you love your kids and grandkids, for example, but you have to make sure you love Jesus more than anything. Right?
Yes. Because that's the thing that Jesus speaks to in Revelation 3 concerning, you know, the church in Ephesus. You know, you'd left your first love.
Yeah.
And this past weekend, Bill, you know, was preaching, and the worship team was leading a song, that song, you know, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you've been so, so good. With every breath that I'm able, I will declare the goodness of God. And I mean, like, when we sit and think of it, who has been more faithful to us through the ups and the downs, through all the twists and turns of life, but God? And, you know, even today, as I soon in a couple months will celebrate 24 years of marriage with Tammy, today's 23 years, 9 months, and 1 day. But before those 23, 9, before that period of time, there was Jesus. And even years before that, there was Jesus. And so, like, Jesus is the one who's been so faithful, and we do have this tendency of chasing after other things. So maybe an encouragement for all of us would be, pause for a minute, take out a piece of paper, and write down both the bad and what, Bill, you call the
epithemia.
The good thing.
Yeah, you have a disordered love. Mm-hmm. It's not that you love bad things, but you love good things too much.
Yeah, and maybe write those out and let the Lord speak over your shoulder and say, this is the way to walk in that.
Mm-hmm. That's challenging, David Miles. The other thing we could do is the three of us could buy a big truck and start a junk business, junk removal, and we name the business Away With You. 1-800-AWAY-WITH-YOU. Huh? Is that catchy?
That is
Ryan's,
catchy.
He's not on board.
Ryan's just
expecting the junk removal business is a competitive business.
It is very competitive.
So,
oh, no,
but that catchy saying, that could do us something.
Away with you.
Yeah.
I like that.
Maybe.
Yeah, but that's a powerful verse, David. And when you think of your idols, question to ask yourself, what has a grip on me? What do I need to discard? What do I have to put in a proper perspective?
Yeah. What are the things that capture our attention? You know, and that was one of the incredible things from the documentary Social Dilemma on Netflix that dealt with social media. And they make the point that advertisers, they don't want your money. They want your attention. Because if they get your attention, then they know the rest of that will follow. And so let us meditate. That literally means make ourselves familiar with, meditate on the Lord, and allow him to lead us and to direct us in our days to say, to the left, to the right, go straight, trust me.
Mm-hmm. Very nicely said, David Miles. And Ryan, thanks for joining in today at the Monday Afternoon Mix. I feel like I worked harder than usual today trying to sell my point. I don't know if I succeeded, but...
I'm sorry, Bill. I probably, you know, if the listeners will pray for my, you know, grabbing comprehension a little bit better.
All right. It's all good. Thank you so much. We're going to break for just a couple minutes. Well, and then next hour, Dr. Andy Scudinga is going to be here, and we're going to ask, is trust or respect earned? Or do we just give respect and trust unconditionally? We're also going to talk about the subject of mindfulness and mindset. That's all coming up next with Dr. Andy Scudinga. Don't go anywhere. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.